If you would, take and turn in your Bibles to Psalm 112. So we're going to be looking at Psalm 112 to start off the Advent season. And I want you to, it should be right beside the same page in your Bible, but we're going to be looking at Psalm 111 as well. So you might want to keep a finger at Psalm 111, but Psalm 112 is our primary text. Okay, so it's finally arrived. It's Christmas time, Advent. Question for you, who has their tree up already? Raise a hand. Okay, no Scrooges in here, I don't think. We don't have. Okay, it's at least setting there. It's at least setting there. You have your tree up. Who has started listening to Christmas music? All right, who started listening to Christmas music in July? No, or some of you did. One of my favorite Christmas songs is the Christmas Waltz. That is Frank Sinatra, old Blue Eyes. And he says in the Christmas Waltz, "It's that time of year when the world falls in love. Every song you hear seems to say, 'Merry Christmas. May your New Year's dreams come true.'" And it is truly the most wonderful time of the year. It's that time when our hearts are gladdened. The pace of life seems to come at a slower rate. At the same time, it is true that it is the most wonderful time of the year in so many ways, but underneath it all, we still feel the undertow of anxiety. Worries and fears nip at our hearts. Now, that may come in the form of financial concern, political fears, even unrealistic holiday expectations. Is there not, in some measure, the pressure to be happy the whole time? I had a friend of mine call me the other day, and he said, "You know, I'm just not in the Christmas mood." And I said, "Dude, it's Thanksgiving. It's Thanksgiving. Okay? It's Thanksgiving." Health concerns. Health concerns do not take the holidays off. So what are you worried about today? What fear is pecking at your heart? As I shared earlier, our Advent series this year is His Gospel is Peace. When the Son of God was born into our world, He left the peace of heaven and entered into our anxiety. He entered into our troubles. He entered into your panic. And it wasn't just to comfort you, as wonderful as that is, that's not the only reason, but to bring to an end that which most terrifies you and me. Time and again, Jesus tells us, "Fear not. Don't be afraid. He says that to us because He knows us. He knows that we have a tendency to carry a list of fears. For some of us, that list may be short. For others, that list may be long. But one of the top fears that on every list is the fear of the future. The fear of tomorrow's uncertainties. Tomorrow's unknowns. Yes, we can plan for tomorrow. Chances are you have already today in some way planned for Monday, but there is none of us who can control Monday. And there's nothing that we fear more than not being in control. So King David today with Psalm 112, he's going to help us with this fear of the future. He makes some bold predictions about what's in store for God's people. Let's read that together. Psalm 112, and this is God's word for His people. Praise the Lord. Literally, there, he starts out, "Hallelujah." That's the word. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in His house, and His righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desires of the wicked shall perish. Father, let us hear your assuring voice as we study your word. Comfort us with your spirit. Sustain us by your grace. Build our faith. Direct our steps, we pray. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen. Psychologists tell us we fear the future because it is uncertain and our brains like to hold on to something that is certain. That makes sense. Makes perfect sense. If you understand the Bible, we were created to know nothing but certainty, security, safety, stability. That is how our Creator wired it all. Wholeness of body, of mind, of spirit. And we know, Genesis teaches, that back in the beginning, the fall ruined it all. But those core desires are still there. Those longings are still there. I still long to feel safe, and so I try to secure safety by control. I plan, I organize, I arrange, but I'm not sovereign over my life. So what am I to do? Where are you to go? Well, in an attempt to control everything, I mentally will predict what I think is going to happen. Could happen. I catastrophize. In my mind, I go to the nuclear option. The worst case scenarios. And as I do that, what does my anxiety do? It goes up. It goes up. What happens to my peace? It decreases. Anxiety up, peace down. You go to a therapist, and the therapist will say something like this: you need to tell yourself that you're safe. If you'll repeat that to yourself, then your brain will calm down. And so you tell yourself, I'm safe, I'm safe, I'm safe, and maybe the brain calms for a moment, or maybe not. What we see in our text today is that King David provides much more than the therapist. You'll notice in Psalm 112 that David is future focused. He's future focused. How can David write with such joyful certainty about tomorrow? Don't you wish that you could write with this measure of certainty? Well, you can. You can. Look again at verse 2. His offspring will be mighty in the land. Verse 3. Wealth and riches are in his house. Is David a prosperity gospel preacher? No. No, he's not. Verse 7. He is not afraid of bad news. Not even in the slightest. What does David know that we don't know? I want the key that unlocks such confidence. The answer, and this is why I told you to mark Psalm 11, the answer is found in Psalm 11. Psalm 111 and Psalm 112 are intended to be read together like parts of a candy cane. They go together. You separate the red part and the white part of the candy cane, and the candy cane falls apart. And so it is with Psalm 111 and 112. They're meant to go together. As a matter of fact, Psalm 111 produces in us the life of Psalm 112. Keep that in mind. That's why I want your finger on Psalm 111. We want to look at it. There is a reoccurring mantra, a theme of both of these psalms, and the reoccurring theme is the fear of the Lord. Look at Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have good understanding. Now, what is the first verse of Psalm 112? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's a Hallel psalm. Hallelujah. Blessed is the man who what? Fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. There's your link. Psalm 111 is anchored in the past. Psalm 112 looks boldly into the future and is at peace in the present. Psalm 111, David is rehearsing. He is remembering the history of God's goodness to His chosen people, to His covenant people. He's rehearsing that. We all rehearse things in our minds. David is rehearsing that. Psalm 112 looks into the future with humble confidence because of God's track record in David's life. His track record in the lives of His people. So it is this fear of the Lord, it's this fear that he's talking about that launches David forward with a calm heart. It sets the pace of David's life. Now, what does it mean then to fear the Lord? What is the fear of the Lord? Now, if you were to consult different commentaries, different commentators about what is the fear of the Lord, they would give you a variety of explanations, and they would all be correct, I suppose. But the fear of the Lord simply is this. It is understanding who God is as He is revealed in the Bible. It's understanding God as He is. That He's two things. Look over again at Psalm 111. Look at verse 2. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is His work, and His righteousness endures forever. David is making it clear that God is infinitely transcendent. He is infinitely other. Look at His works. Look at the works of His hands. At the same time, though, He doesn't stop there. He's infinitely other. He's infinitely transcendent. Keep reading. Look at verse 4. He has caused His wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear Him. He remembers His covenant forever. So He is infinitely transcendent on the one hand, He is infinitely other. On the other hand, He is radically immanent, radically present. And David is caught up in amazement. He is in awe of this majestic, powerful, transcendent God who is at the same time so intimately concerned and present in the lives of His covenant people. Now, so He's caught up in His power. He's caught up in His majesty. But again, He doesn't stop there. It's one thing to be majestic. It's one thing to be powerful. It is one thing to be omnipresent and omnipotent. There's no one, nothing more powerful than you. It is altogether another thing to use that for the good of your people. And that's what's underway. And that's what David's saying, is that he is the one who uses this power, who uses this majesty, who uses this might for the good of his people, even David himself. And look again at the end of verse 5. This great and majestic God remembers his covenant forever. He remembers that you belong to Him. That He is in a covenant, personal, life-giving relationship with you forever. It's not so much that the ground of our safety and the ground of our security is in me remembering that. It's in God remembering it. God remembers whether I remember or not. It's not so much that I continuously lay hold of the covenant promises of God, which I should, but in those moments when I lose my mind, I know that underneath it all is God's covenant grip that He has on me. That is my security. That's my safety. It's that faithful grip on me that propels me into the future. And here's how this might play out. Some of you, if you grew up in the church, you may recognize this. If you didn't, then you were spared. Growing up in the church, there was this constant theme of rededicating your life. So you go to a youth rally, what do? You rededicate your life. You go to summer camp, guess what? Rededicate your life. Go to the local Christian club after school, every day, rededicating your life. Any doubt that crossed your mind? Rededicate your life. Slip up, say a bad word? Rededicate your life. What if instead of that being the theme, being the direction, what if we use that energy and focused, as what David is doing here, and focused on Jesus' dedication to me? How would that reset your heart if you gave that energy to God's great love for you, dedicating Himself to you? How would that reset your heart in that moment of insanity? That moment, that's what sin is. It's absolute insanity. In that moment of insanity, when you enter into it, many forget their covenant with God. But Jesus says, I have written your names on the palms of my hands. He doesn't forget. He doesn't lose sight. And David says, do you know this God? Do you know this God who doesn't forget covenant with you? I'm not asking you, David says, if you know about Him. Knowing about Him is not enough, but rather do you know Him? You must know Him and personally connect Him to every part of your life. That's what David is after. And thus the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And what are we talking about wisdom? We're talking about practical living, everyday life realities. What you believe about God has total influence over how you will live. Total influence over how you will live day after day after day. For example, where do you run when fear strikes at your heart? How do you respond when panic pummels you? And there will be moments in every life where panic will come and pummel you. David turned to Psalm 111. David began to recite, to rehearse God's covenant faithfulness to His people, His creative wonders, His might, His goodness for His people. And so it's like Paul later on that would say, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. That is what David is doing. That is the exercise that he is engaging in here in Psalm 111. He is renewing his mind on objective truth. not feelings. Feelings are fickle. Feelings are fickle. And David is saying, God is the God who keeps His word. He keeps His prominent, His promises. He keeps covenant with His people. And so David fears Him. He's gripped by His majesty. He's caught up in wonder. At the same time, he is amazed by His grace. You see this dynamic at play. And so David would say, guys, do you want to walk with confidence into the future, to be at peace in the present? Then you've got to look backwards. The way forward is looking backwards. Psalm 111 is settled history. These are the historical objective facts about God's goodness. Think about how anxiety works. You're going about your day. You're going about your business. You're meeting with clients. You're teaching your class. You're caring for your patients and so on. You're schooling your children and so on and so forth. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, anxiety sneaks up on you and he bites. He lays hold to you, just out of the blue. David would say the anti-venom to that snake of anxiety, the anti-venom is the fear of the Lord. The anti-venom is the cure for, the fear of the Lord is the cure for tomorrow's anxieties. He would say fearful thoughts are not the predictor of the future. God's faithfulness is. His character is. His body of work is. So again, Psalm 111 produces in us the life of Psalm 112. Now, in our time remaining, this is what I want us to do. I want us to work this out with respect to fear and anxiety. Look again at verse 6. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news from his heart. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady, and he will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. So we know that God made incredibly creative people. Whether you think you're creative or not, you are. Because our brains can come up with all kinds of creative, catastrophic narratives. We will cross more bridges in 5 minutes than you will cross in a lifetime. Look at David. The righteous is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. Another way of saying this is the righteous can handle suffering. The righteous can handle suffering. Why? Why can God's people handle suffering? It's because of Psalm 111. It's because of the work of God. And again, what you believe about God produces the life of Psalm 112. Verse 2, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. He has shown His people the power of His works. So, He has shown His people the power of His works. What have you seen God do? Well, we could go back to the Old Testament. And we can make a list of all of God's mighty acts that we find in the Old Testament. We could make, certainly you go to the very beginning, you go to creation. You go to the ark, you go to the Exodus, and so on and so on. So you can make that list. You could also make a long list of every personal need that God has ever met in your life, whether that need is big or whether it is small. Just today, what need has God met in your life today? Well, God be praised, you're all clothed.
Amen.
Okay, yes. Amen. Clothing, He has provided for that need. What else? You're all breathing. Okay? You've all had something to drink, water, coffee. You see how God is providing for your needs? In Matthew 6, Jesus teaches us, he says, when you are anxious, look around at creation. Look around at creation. And you're going to find constant reminders that God does not, has never, and will never abandon the works of his hands. Therefore, this is my Father's world. Birds and flowers, all manner of living organisms point to his sovereign and good care. Again, God is transcendently infinite, and yet he's radically present. We're entering into Advent. What are we anticipating? What great, great work of God are we rehearsing? It is an act that is so breathtaking, so profound, so generous, that it makes everything that David lists in Psalm 111, it makes it all pale in comparison. It's an act that's even greater than the ark. It is greater than the Exodus. It's greater than everything that David lists in Psalm 111 combined. This Advent act is more intimate and it is more impactful than even the air you breathe and the water that you drink. It is the act of God coming to earth for you. God came to earth for you. C.S. Lewis in his book Miracles writes, "The central miracle asserted by Christians is the incarnation. They say that God became man. Every other miracle prepares for this, or exhibits this, or results from this." The same God whose power and whose might stir fear in us wrapped himself in weakness so that he might be near us. Think about that. God, the distance between God and man was so great that Almighty God had to condescend. He had to come down. He had to humble himself, come down in the midst of his rebel creature, of a rebellious world, and set up camp in the midst of us. And he did it as one of us. Why? To redeem us, to rescue us on a bloody Roman cross, to make us his very own. And in doing that, he is guaranteeing us a glorious future. That's the guarantee. God became man in what John Owens called an incomprehensible work of wisdom, love, and power. Again, C.S. Lewis would later write, "The Son of Man, or the Son of God, became man to enable men to become sons of God." And that is what we reflect on each Advent. That is the heart of Advent. And so let me ask you again, what are you anxious about today? What monster is creeping around the corner? What wild west have you cooked up in your heart? What worry are you drowning in this morning? What terrible possibility is ruining your today? Every anxiety in your life and in my life is an invitation David is showing us to draw near to God. Every anxiety. I think if we were to do a roundtable, you know, some of these gatherings, seminars, you have two chairs or whatever. You have two guys sitting up here talking. And this, for a minute, let's imagine that one is Peter and one is David. Now that would be, that might, well, maybe it would draw some people. I don't know. But one is Peter and one is David. And we say, guys, this is what we're fearful of. We're fearful of the future. How would you respond to a person that's dealing with that type of anxiety? What would Peter say? Peter would say, you should know this. Cast your cares on the Lord. Right? Cast all of your anxieties on the Lord. Why? 1 Peter 1:7. 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all of your cares on your Father. Right? So where are you turning to? What are you focusing your eyes upon? Cast all, take it to Him. He knows it. Take it to Him. Cast it. Throw it on Him. That would be Peter's response. David's would be, anchor yourself in God's goodness in the past. That is to say, feed your mind, feed your heart on the goodness of God's activities of yesterday, and so be filled with peace today as you look forward to tomorrow. One of the grand promises of Christmas is that in the end, everything's going to be okay. Everything is going to be good. And you say, well, what are you talking about? This is not good. I'm in something right now and it's not good. Well, guess what? It's not the end then. It's not the end. If it's not good, it's not the end. That's what David is teaching us. So Maltby Babcock, who was the writer of the hymn, "This Is My Father's World," he was a pastor. He was a late 19th century, early 20th century pastor. He was a hymn writer. He was also a poet. And he wrote this poet that I came across, "No Distant Lord I Have." Listen to what Maltby had to say. "No distant Lord I have." Here it goes. "No distant Lord I have I, loving afar to be, made flesh for me, He cannot rest until He rests in me. Brother in joy and pain, bone of my bone was He, more intimate and closer still, He dwells Himself in me. I need not journey far, this dearest friend to see. Companionship is always mine. He makes His home with me." Your God, Christian, is the God of Psalm 111. Psalm 112 describes you. And you say, how do you say that it describes me? Because if you're a child of God, you are in Christ. Your life is hidden in Christ by faith. David is not calling on you or me, for those who are reading Psalm 112. He's not calling on us to speak these words into existence, to actualize these words. What he's saying is, Christian, get used to them. Get used to them. Why? Because Maltby would say, Christ has made His home in me. And in the end, it's all going to be good. And if it isn't good, it's because it's not the end. Amen?
Amen.
And amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Bible.